start off this evening, just for the next couple of weeks, we're going to use the, can I almost say, the picture of a sports team and just take some things that is, use it as a picture that is actually helpful for us to illustrate some aspects of our Christian life when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, when it comes to our relationship with one another, when it comes to things such as in a sports team, there's certain positions on the team, and actually to find your position on Team Jesus. And I trust this evening would be helpful to you guys, and specifically tonight, speaking about are you actually in the team, has been quite a burden on my heart and our hearts the past couple of weeks that I want to share on. Really trusting that God would come and just do something in our hearts this evening to answer that question. Are we truly on Team Jesus? Amen. Yeah, so I want to share, or I want to ask Brigitta just to share a dream with us, because I believe tonight is not necessarily, I'm actually quite nervous, because many times we preach preachers that is helpful and upbuilding to the body and to edify you guys and us, and that we would come to the scripture and build certain truths and values of the kingdom within us. But as we go about, in a sense, our day-to-day and week-to-week, we truly want to, as elders, sit before the Lord and say, God, is this something you are saying? Not just stuff that is building up and helpful, but is this something that the voice of God is leading us into? And this is one of those messages that I believe God has brought about and wants to speak to us about when it comes to being on Team Jesus, or the theologians would call it the doctrine of assurance. To be sure, or that you know that you know that you are truly going to heaven or not. So we're going to speak about that this evening. Liffy had a dream about 3 weeks ago.
Oh, I thought it was last week. I don't know. Somewhere I had a dream. And when I woke up from this dream, I just really felt like this is something that the Lord is putting his finger on. And I shared it with Henry, and the dream was basically we had a pumping worship time. Like, it was the most incredible time of experiencing the Lord. And then after the worship, I quickly went to the bathroom in the dream now. I went to the bathroom. And as I was washing my hands, I saw that there's a door on the side where crowds of people are just sneaking out of this door after the worship and not staying for the sermon. And as I was watching this crowd walking down the street, they were like still singing the worship songs and like, and everything. And then as they were walking away, I just experienced this thing of, they're missing it. They think they have salvation, but they don't. They're in the service and they are experiencing worship, but they're not in it. And I really just felt, it's so strongly on my message, the message of assurance of salvation, knowing that we have salvation.
I think I'm actually quite burdened by this, because I think it's one of the most scariest things that you can talk the talk and walk the walk, yet not know the Lord. And I trust this evening would be helpful to those that actually know the Lord and believe in Christ Jesus and even consider the scriptures tonight, that there is some of you that you know that you are saved and you know that you are on Team Jesus. And I trust this evening would be greatly actually encouraging to you, that as you look to scripture, you would be like, oh, what an awesome God we serve. And I think there's another group here that you think you know God, and you might know God, and you might even be on Team Jesus, but you've never had that certainty, and that the enemy is actually week in and week out and month in and month out had a sense of a field day with you, bringing insecurity, bringing doubt, bringing faithlessness. And I trust that this evening for you as well, that would create a sense of hope and certainty and steadiness in your walk with God. But lastly, there's a group here that you think you know the Lord. You believe that you are serving Jesus and that you are on Team Jesus, but you're actually not on the team. I trust that this evening actually for you would be very disturbing, to be honest. I trust that this evening would be almost like you standing on a carpet and the carpet get ripped underneath you, and that there would be an unsteadiness after this message, and that you would look at scripture and you would consider the things of God, you would consider the word of God, and you would say, I might not know the Lord. I might not be on Team Jesus. And for you, I want to say that the scripture says that there is a day. And it's called today. Today. That was given to us as a gift for salvation. Hebrews speaks about. Today is the day for salvation. And I want to say for you, if that unsteadiness grips your heart, I want to say, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Because there's a gift and a moment here to reconcile and come back to Him. And lastly, I want to say to everyone here, don't fall in the trap of presumption that you think you're in one of them. But consider the scriptures, come before the Lord and say, God, which group am I in? Amen. Maybe I want to pray for us, then we're going to go into it. I'm going to restart my timer. Because it really just feels like a moment with the Lord. Father, I pray in this moment, this was not just be another preach and another, just singing of songs and knowing the songs and knowing how to do the right things. But Father, I trust this evening for your Spirit, that your word would come like a two-edged sword and would pierce our hearts, Lord. And that you would come and divide what is fleshly and what is from you, actually. And Father, I trust for truth this evening, that at the end, this message would be greatly encouraging to all of us. Because we know that we will be with you in eternity. Amen. Let's go for it. So, I want to start off actually when I was in school with a story. When I was in school, I had a friend, not going to mention the name, but he was quite a tall guy. Okay? He was plus minus actually Bernard's height. You're like 198, 196, 4'6". Okay, he was a little bit taller than you. He was 198. He always told people he was 2 meters, but he was not 2 meters. I saw it. And he could walk underneath the door. He didn't need to do this. And the thing about this friend was he was actually quite a good rugby player, and he never played provincial rugby, but he played rugby quite well. He knew to talk the talk and to walk the walk and to do all of the things. And he had this, I would say strange, but for some people it's normal, habit of accumulating a lot of sports teams gear, like kits. So, for example, the Springbok rugby team, that is our provincial rugby team, he would have a national rugby team. Sorry, I'm a tennis player. And they beat the All Blacks yesterday. Woo! Woo! The Lord might, not saying that joke. Okay, so this friend of mine, he would accumulate a lot of different rugby kits and gear. So he had this white puffer jacket that had the Springbok logo on, and that would be the puffer jacket or the kit that the replacements of the Springbok rugby team would have sitting next to the field. They would warm up in this kit and they would wait for their turn, and then the coach would say, okay, substitution. They would take off that puffer jacket, that exact puffer jacket, and he would put it down and he would run on the field. He had one of those. So looking at this guy, he was almost 2 meters tall. He a bulpel gesluk, so he's quite a big guy. He's like a buffalo, like Ulrich. Not really, nobody's like Ulrich. And he was quite, he knew how to speak the language of the Springbok team, and he would know all the drills, he would know all of the things. And if you would speak to him and you would look at his puffer jacket, you would be convinced and assured that this guy somewhere had to play for the Springboks, or at least very high up in rugby. And I think the one thing with regards to him is that he might have fooled others. He might even, to an extent, have convinced himself, I am a Springbok rugby player. I am a Springbok rugby player. I am, and one day I'm going to reach it. And he convinced himself of this truth. But the only thing that will truly give him assurance in his life is if he actually played for the team. Likewise, in our Christian life, we can do the walk in the Christian life. We can talk the talk. We can do all the right things. We can have the gear. We can have the fellies. We can do all of the right things when we come to church and look like a Christian and have all the gears and the add-ons, but you will never have full assurance if you're not actually on the team. So I think there's a lot of things in life that might give us a false assurance, yet we don't have assurance when it comes to truly being on team Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says the following: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Jesus, or Christ Jesus, is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust this evening would be actually a self-examination and coming before the Lord and saying, God, help me to examine myself and come before the Lord and look at Scripture to know that I'm truly in the team and not just have the Springbok rugby kit on. Not just have the Christian kit on, but actually be a born-again believer. So maybe to start off and to look at two different things, that is a false assurance of salvation, a false assurance of being on Team Jesus, is firstly the false assurance of association. Meaning that if you are born in a garage, it makes you a car. If you are born at Burger King, it makes you a Whopper burger, right? So likewise, when it comes to I'm born in a Christian household, then it makes me automatically a Christian. And we laugh at that, but I think sometimes that is the way we think it is. Oh, it is, yeah. Is that the right thing? Praise the Lord. Airtime just went there. And I think many times we think of our Christianity that I'm a Christian just because I am not something else. I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian, right? Or I grew up in a Christian household, that makes me a Christian. But I want to say that each individual will need to stand before the Lord for their own life. Not through their parents or through their community leader or through their elder, but it will always be individually that you would stand before the Lord. That everybody will need to walk out their own salvation with fear and trembling, says the Bible. Every single one of us, the Bible speaks about a day of reckoning where we will need to stand before the Lord and give reckoning for our life of what we have said, what we have thought, what we have done, and ultimately what we have, in a sense, stewarded with the things that He's given us, even with the opportunity to enter into salvation. He would ask, what have you done with those opportunities, and have you, in a sense, fully used it? So I think it is quite easy to associate with Christianity without fully being saved. For example, we can piggyback on somebody else's faith, like our parents. Like our parents went to church, they dragged us along, we did all the right things, we went through all the right steps, ons het kinderkerk gedoen, and we know a couple of Bible verses, and we know what we should know, in a sense, in the knowledge here, but it's never settled into our hearts. Likewise, we can be a part of a community group, cell group, our little small groups in Josh Jane, and we can look at our leader, and our faith can be built up based on the leader. And I think there is truth in that, that we get taught by our leaders and our mentors and the people around us, and that we follow people as they follow Christ. There is truth in that. But sometimes we can piggyback fully on their faith. And every week we just want to know, okay, but what did God say to them? How did God work through them? Rather than having a personal relationship and you following the Lord. And I think the greatest fear for me is actually the association with a church. That I am saved because I'm a part of Josh Jen. And I think as a congregation, as a church, we are in one of the greatest places ever. We're worshiping the Lord and we're pumping for God and we're reaching out and we're seeing people come to the knowledge of Christ. But we're actually, on the one hand, actually also in a very scary place. That there's a crowd. And once there's a crowd, we can hide. Played hide and seek with Jesus. We are part of the crowd. We associate with the crowd. The banner Josh Jen is over me. I'm a part of this community. Everything is fine. And as we approach Jesus, you just say, I'm fine with you because I'm in Josh Jen, right? And I think we can associate and look like the crowd, yet not personally have a relationship with Him. Secondly, the false assurance, just because I do Christian things, that means I am a Christian. It's almost like saying that I am a rugby player or a tennis player. And I know all the rules, and I know how to dress like a rugby player, and I know how to speak the language, and I know every single thing about it, and I even play a little bit of rugby. It's not the same as actually being a Springbok. It's not the same as representing your country at Wimbledon. It's not the same thing, although we are, quote unquote, doing the tennis thing, doing the rugby thing, aka doing the Christian thing. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23 says the following: "Not everyone who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." This is people acknowledging God, as their Lord, but not all of them will inherit eternal life. "But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 22 says, "Many, a multitude that cannot be counted, will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then Jesus will tell them very plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This is such a scary scripture. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. I'm serious. This is very scary. And I remember about eight or nine years ago, I have read the scripture, but I was sitting in my car. I can still remember. I can drive till the very spot where I was sitting in my car. I was waiting for something to happen. I still had to give in my car for like test worthy, that your car's like worthy to be on the road and things like that, because I inherited the car from my grandmother. And I was sitting in the car waiting for the test to happen, and I was sitting with a book, and the first chapter of this book started off with this verse. And I remember as I read it, I thought this verse was, a picture of me. I'm like, I'm prophesying in the church. I am actually going to church and to camps and things like that and casting out demons. I am performing with my own hands, going to people, and signs, wonders, and miracles is happening, and healings is happening, and this is explaining me. This is a definition of Henry. And then the scripture goes on, but you're doing the Christian things, but do you know Christ? And it hit me so hard. It felt like I wept in the car. I cried before the Lord. I looked at the scripture. I considered my life, and I say, do I know God? Do I really know God? Or do I just do the things of God? And I considered once again, at that time I was saved about 2-3 years already, but I reconsidered my salvation before the Lord and say, God, I don't just want to associate with Christianity. I just don't want to do the right things, but don't know you. And I want to ask the question, do you know God? Do you intimately know the King of Kings or Lord of Lords? Or do you associate with a religion or associate with a group of people? Or is there something in you that you know God? And I want to say that God wants you to have assurance. 1 John 5:13 says the following, and John writes to a group of believers, and he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, have assurance that you have eternal life." Not only a confession, not only a lived out life before the Lord and giving of yourself, but that there's something of a certainty that I am a child of God. And it gives us such a steadiness in our faith. And I want to say, flesh, sin, this world that Carlos preached about 2 weeks ago is very much real. And this thing will be continually challenged. That's why we want to bring our lives before the Lord and before Scripture and say, God, I want to examine myself before you. Philippians 1:6, before we go into different tests of how we know we are on Team Jesus, Paul writes and he says, "Being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I want to use the picture. I don't know who of you have ever started or tried, let's say, tried to start a vegetable garden. Okay, I've tried. Not successful, but I've tried. And the thing about a vegetable garden is you have obviously this patch of dirt starting off there, and you prepare the ground and you put a little bit of water and so on. And then there comes a day that you need to put seed into the ground. And it's almost like the word of God, the seed of God, goes into the soil of your heart. But only if we truly know, the only way that we will truly know that the seed of God is bearing fruit and life, and that there's assurance of life of God in you and in me, is actually if one day we go to the vegetable garden and we look down and I planted something there. And you start to scratch a little bit open, and there's this little green thingy. You don't even know what it is, but there's this green thing starting to plant coming. And you're like, there's life. And you look at that thing, there's life. It's not like tomatoes and things like that already, but there's life. And I trust as we assess these different, in a sense, tests of how we can know and examine ourselves and how we can know that we're truly born again, that we shouldn't look at these things and say, I already need to be a full-grown apple farm and giving my apples away. But I trust that as we look and consider Scripture and look at these different things, that you would look at it, even though how big and how small, whatever, look at it and say, at least is there life? Is there something of God in this area? And if there's something of God, God is faithful to carry on the work to grow that plant, that vegetable garden, that whole farm, that one day you will bear much fruit for His kingdom so that it can be sowed and the whole world can see you shine for Jesus. But all of us start with a little bit of almost just dirt, but there's this green thingy sticking out of the ground. Amen. So we need to know that salvation comes only by repentance, turning away from our old life, turning away from unbelief, turning away from the worldly things and towards something, or can I say someone, turning towards Christ and placing our faith in Him, placing our trust in Him in an ongoing way, not just a once-off putting up our hands like, oh, I'm saved, but there's an ongoing process of the plant growing. And then on that last day, we will see Him face to face and we will be fully like Him. So what we're going to do now for the next bit is examine ourselves before God and test ourselves whether we are in the faith, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. And what I want us to do is almost picture ourselves going into the court, and there's a judge, and we're coming before the judge, and he is throwing out certain evidences over your life. And you need to consider your life, and you need to consider the evidence or the lack of evidence that he is giving. And you need to say, I'm guilty as a believer. I'm guilty to be on Team Jesus. Or on the other hand, yeah, I'm out of here. I'm not a part of the team. And then you might have one or two of these things, but we need to look at the evidence in its totality, not just the one thing that you're doing well because you grew up in a good household, but you see the seed of life in you. And as we look at the overarching evidence of our lives, can you convincingly, through Scripture, say this evening, I know the Lord, and I know that I'm on Team Jesus, and I know that one day, if I need to die today, I will be found happy in His kingdom. Amen. So, let's start off. How do we know that we are in Team Jesus? Number one, peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2, we can put up that scripture and read it together. It says the following. There we go. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We look forward. There's a joy in our heart that one day we'll be found in glory with Him. Why? Because of what Christ Jesus has done. And now we have peace in our hearts. There is an inner witness by the Holy Spirit that I am in peace with my God. And I remember before I knew the Lord, there was such a restlessness in my heart. There was something in me continually seeking to be right, to be fulfilled. if it was with my friends, if it was in finding purpose in sport or in identity or in my grades, there was always a sense that if I achieve this, or if I find this, or if I take hold of this, then my heart will be at peace. But there was something of a chasing after the wind continually in my life, and it always ended up being at a place of emptiness. And I remember that moment when I came to the Lord, as I stood before Him, and I stood in a worship session, and there was a song playing, I knew I was guilty. I knew in that moment that there was hostility between me and God. I knew that I messed up. I knew that I lived for myself. I knew that there was just, the relationship was not right. And you just know it. God, the Bible speaks about that He has placed eternity in man's heart. There's something in our hearts that we know that we were made for something more than this life. And I believe the answer to that is Christ and is Jesus. And I want to say, do you have that inner knowing, that inner peace that you are right with your God? That there's just a certainty in your heart. This is the first test. That you have peace with your God. Or do you still feel that there's something of a distance? There's something of a restlessness? There's something that I always feel that I need to make up for it again? Because the Bible says you can't make up for it. Jesus Christ is the only one that could pay the price. And by accepting Him and His righteousness, that hostility is broken and He draws us near. Amen. So number one, the inner peace and the inner witness by the Spirit that you have peace with your God. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1 verse 5 to 7 says the following. This is the message, John writes, and he says, this is the message we have heard from God and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Let's pause there. This is revealing something about our God. He is a God of light and not a God of darkness, meaning that He is a God that is known, that His character can be known, that His will can be known. What He expects of us, He doesn't play hide and seek and trying to put it underneath the rock and you need to try to figure out. He makes His intentions known to us because He is the God of light. We can know God. It goes on to say, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. And what it is saying is that a person claiming to be a Christian, yet walk in darkness, yet there's a lifestyle of rebellion against God, a lifestyle of opposing His ways, not walking in His ways and in His will, and actually that there's a lifestyle of darkness, of not reflecting His character, the truth of God is not in him. That person does not know God. And as we look at this, we might say, but Henry, I stumble every now and then. I make mistakes. And I think what God is trying to say through John is not that we need to reach the state of sinless perfection before the Lord, but what I believe John is trying to reveal and tell us here, that as that little plant comes out of the ground of your spiritual life, and as you start to walk with Him, that you are on a trajectory of becoming more like Him. That as you are walking in God, as you are giving yourself to the Lord, as you are, in a sense, underneath the spotlight of His light, there's something of more and more you start to reflect Him and look like Him, and you are growing towards becoming like Jesus. Amen. And I think this is a good test for all of us to ask ourselves, am I on a trajectory of looking more like Christ? And maybe to step on some toes is, who's first year here? I'm going to take you out first. I'm joking. So all the first years, especially around this time of the year, we're going to speak now to the masters and like the final years, like the mature guys and ladies. But especially the first year, we get around this time of the year or exam time, and there's something that grips us. It's called anxiety. Oh, anxiety. If Hendra didn't ask me to be here, I had to be in front of my books. And there's something of a grip that the trust of Jesus runs out the door. And for a season in time, I throw off everything in life, my friends, my family, everything in life. I need to be in front of the books. And I know it's a real thing. We all, I've been there, done that. Maaikie sy is vergekyk. We have went through the roller coaster of anxiety before exam time. But there's something actually of a lack of peace during this time, of priority shifts that happen when a big test come. We like, for this season of time, exams take priority. Who cares about God? Who cares about my quiet time? Who cares about the things of God? Who cares about all of those things? Just putting it to the side. For now, this thing is always priority. I want to say Satan will meet that thing always in your life. There will always be something taking priority. If they, Kala told it to me, Henry, there's a price on your life. He told it to me 10 years ago. And there was a certain sport that I loved. And I got asked to go do this sport in Ireland and in England and for the national team. And it was just great. And then I was missing church, and I was missing this, and I was in Bible school, and I was missing things, and I was touring. And then Kala sat me down, and he said, Henry, there's a price on your life. If they offer you a high enough position in the sport team, you'll take it above Jesus. I want to say, Satan will offer you a high enough job, a high enough education, a high enough thing, as long as you neglect the things of God. But if there's a trajectory, this is first year, okay? It's still like a little bit excused. You're still like maturing in God, okay? And you just joined here and things like that. But then you grow in your faith and you grow in the things of God. In second year, you start to anticipate this thing coming. Or in your third year, you start to see that peace go out your heart and get like, I'm not going to fall again for this. I know that if I seek first the kingdom of God and all righteousness, everything will be added onto me. God, I'll seek you first. I'll prioritize you first. God, I trust you enough that you will get me through this. And faith grows. And there's a trajectory of starting to look more like your God as you walk in the light and you grow towards him. Or is there a stagnation in your faith that you're in fourth year, fifth year, sixth year, but still, there's still just this cruise missile going very fast, but nowhere. They're not growing in the things of God, not growing in character. And I'm using that as an analogy, but it can be in all areas of our life. Are we walking in the light? Make sense? And why I believe it's not sinless perfection that is preached here or written here is in 1 John, and this is the next test, 1 John 2, 8 and 10. We just read on. And it says, that's not the right scripture. Sorry, guys. I think it's 1 John 1, verse 8 and 10. But it says the following, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. What I believe the next test is actually that as a believer, as a Christian, there's a recognition of your sinfulness. That as you come closer to the light, the ladies, you guys will know this, okay? Brigitte has those mirrors that you look in the mirror and that you see yourself in the reflection. Then you turn it around and that thing zooms in on you. They're like those makeup things. And that thing like, you can see the back of your eyeball when that thing goes at you. And I want to say, beforehand, you looked at the mirror and you're like, who is this hunk? And I'm like, I'm amazing and I look amazing. And then you turn that thing around and you look like 49 years older and you're like, do I look like that? I need to. My wife always says, you must wear sunscreen. I'm like, you're going to look like that guy. Like, and then you apply a little bit of light to that. And all of a sudden, in 2 weeks' time, pimples start to show already. And you're like, what am I? Like, and you start to look at all the imperfections in your life. I want to say likewise it is with a believer. In the beginning, you look at your life and you're like, okay, but I don't swear anymore. I do go to church. I do some of the right things. But then they flip the mirror. Then they apply light. Then you come into the Lord's presence and you're like, I'm so selfish. I'm preserving my life. I'm not laying down my life enough. I'm not loving him enough. I'm not loving my brothers. I'm not forgiving my family. I spoke harshly to my friend or my family again. Then all of a sudden, the imperfections of the heart starts to show. I want to say that is the walk of the Christian life, of a continual journeying of, in a sense, drawing into the light of God, and the imperfections of God start of you start to shine in view of the light of God, and then all of a sudden something grips your heart and it says, oh, this hurts my God. And you repent, you turn away from that thing, and you come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And then there's a continual journey of brokenness over sin and a turning away from that and growing in God. Do you recognize your sin? If not, you might be comfortable in it and it's not obvious to you. And you're not born again, according to Scripture. 1 John 3:9, just to add this, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. There will be a trajectory of letting go of continual sinning and turning towards the Lord. It's not saying that you won't sin. It's all it's saying that you will be growing in the things of God. Okay. Number four. You guys still fine? Good. Number four, the love test. Do you love God? As a born-again believer, there would be something in you of when you became born again that your affections for God would, in a sense, awaken. There would be a love in your heart for God because Scripture speaks about before you were a believer, you hated God, that you were opposing God. Then God took out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh, that there was a softening and your affections now is drawn towards the person of Christ. That you wake up in the morning longing to be with your God. That you can't wait for the next worship time because I can be with my King. I can be with my God. I can be with my friend. I can be with the lover of my soul. There's something of an affection of growing in you for God. Do you love God? And we have spoken about love for the last 4 weeks and then actually, Leonard preached on loving God with your mind. And I want to say, sometimes the way we think we need to love God is different from His ways. John 14:15 speaks about love and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you truly love me, you will love the things that I love. There is a lot of things that myself and Brigitte don't see eye to eye. A lot of things, okay? Especially when it comes to the way how we spend off days, how we spend a weekend, how we rest. I'm one of those guys, like literally, that's what I did yesterday. I went on my own and I drove to Paul. I did a park run alone and I smashed myself on that park run and I was like, I'm going to vomit. This is amazing. I love my life. And then I went alone, exclamation mark, alone. I went to Plato. And then I bought myself a plate of coffee and I sat in the car and just took the first sip. Like, oh, this is amazing. And then I drove home and I listened to a preach alone. And I did all of those things. And then Brigitte is like, I can't wait for this afternoon. And I'm like, why? We're going to Wellington. We're going to have a braai with people. And my affection in that moment was like, I thought we're having an off day. I thought we're having a day of alone time and things like that. But in that moment, if I love Brigitte, I would lay down what I want and say, I would love the things she loves. I would do the things she wants to do. And likewise for me, there's something if we have affection and love for the person, we will obey their commandments. we will do the things that they love as well. 1 John 4, 7 to 8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So the love test is a love vertically between you and the Lord, but the outflow of that is, do you love the things He loves, which is His people? Do you love the people of God? 1 John 4, 19 to 21 says, "We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God," okay, if you're a born-again believer, claiming to be on Team Jesus, yet hate a brother or sister is a liar. You're not on Team Jesus. "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister." If you truly are a born-again believer, there will be a love for His church. And with the church, I don't mean a building. This is just a building. The church is the people of God. It is the brothers and sisters sitting next to you, because God loves them. God forgives them. God is kind to them. God is gracious to them. And a born-again believer, there's something of a growing affection for the church. That you love God. You love His people. That you can't wait to be on a Wednesday because I can be with the people of God in community. I can't wait for a Sunday, not just because I need to be there, because I get to be there because I have a transformed heart. I can be with the people of God. It's not a burden for me because I love the things that He loves. That is a sign of a born-again believer, that you love to play on Team Jesus. You love the players around you. You actually live for the team around you. I don't know if you've ever played on a sports team, and that camaraderie and that coming together and that purpose that we want to achieve, to win together and rally around one goal and one heart and one mind. There's something of that that we find in Christ as the body comes together, pulls together for the King and for the kingdom. The love test. Then lastly, to end off with, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 22 says the following: "Set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come." The guarantee of what is to come, the assurance that you have of eternal life, the assurance of salvation, the assurance that one day you would be with Him in heaven, is that God makes His home in you. That God's greatest, in a sense, engagement ring for the wedding to come is giving Himself. God comes to set His seal and stamp on your heart by the Holy Spirit. So how do we know that we have the Spirit of God? Romans 8:14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God." As a born-again believer playing on Team Jesus, do you listen to the instructions of the coach? Is there something in you that you hear the voice of God and obey it? That's something that inner small voice speaks within you, and sometimes your desires pull you to one direction and then God speaks. No. You know that you know that that's wrong. You know that this would derail your affection. And it's not just to put boundaries on us and just to, in a sense, chain us in, but it's to draw us back to the love of God, because He knows when we follow Him, we will have the most satisfied lives. Is there something of hearing and obeying His voice? Is your life marked out by obedience and a hearing and a listening? Because my sheep will hear my voice, says the scripture. Do you hear the voice of God and obey His leading and guiding? Number two, as we have the Spirit in us, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit within us. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 25, last verse. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." It is not that you would put up a list of the fruits of the Spirit on your fridge, and you go to that list and like, I'm going to pick this one today. I'm going to be more patient. And the end of that day, you're like, I failed. But there's something that you conjure up, like a tree sits there and like, oh, apples, come apple. And that, like, don't do that, okay? It just looks strange and people would look awkwardly at you. I want to say that's not the way it works. If the Spirit of Christ lives in you, the automatic outflow of that is that you would grow in love towards God, towards the things of God, towards affection towards Him, towards other people, towards strangers. You will love your enemies and you would pray for them. You would grow automatically in love because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in you. But not only that, likewise, let's pick one. Joy, you'll be marked by joy. It might be a little one down here because you're introvert. Tiny, tiny plant. You like, you quite like, but God would grow His joy within you as you believe in Him. You would be marked by joy because you are sure of greater things to come. That's why you are marked with joy as a believer. Kindness, because God has shown kindness towards you. All of these things we can go through, and it's the marks of God living in you and the outflow of that. Amen. So as we stand before the judgment seat, in a sense, or the court of law, and we look at these evidences, and we look at our own lives, can you see an inner peace with God and an inner witness that the Holy Spirit has worked within you? Do you walk in the light, and is your life a trajectory of becoming more and more like Him, or do you still walk in darkness? Is there a recognizing of sin, and an ever-increasing recognizing, and a repentance, and turning away from that towards God, and actually a remorse over those things, or is this just a settling in the sin? How's your love doing? Firstly, for God? Do you have affection for Him? Not for Josh Den. You hear what I'm saying? You don't love Josh Den, you love God and the people of God. And now we have a banner called Josh Den over it. But ultimately, you love God. And the outflow of the vertical flows out into the love for the people. Do you love the people of God? And you want to be amongst the people of God? And lastly, the Holy Spirit. Has the Lord set His seal on your heart? That you are led by Him. You know His voice. Or ever increasing, growing in knowing His voice. The plant might still be small. But it is a desire that I want to be led by God. And do you grow in the fruits of the Spirit? Let's stand. Can I have Armand to the front, please? So let's just close our eyes, because this can just be another preach and go on. But I want to remind you of the dream that Brigitte had. In the dream of being in worship, and imagining yourself even in this moment, being in worship, knowing all the songs, associating with the crowd, and doing all the right things. But do you know God? Are you born again? Are you playing for Team Jesus? And as you consider and examining yourself, test whether you are in the faith. Where does the evidence lie tonight? I really want us to wrestle with that question this evening. But I want to say there's great hope this evening. Because there's a day appointed for salvation. And the day is called today. Today the Lord is appointed to say, come. I'm knocking. I'm standing in the door. I'm knocking. And I want to make two calls tonight, and specifically the one I want to start off with, to ask this question. And it's between you and God. I actually want everyone to please close their eyes. I want you to do business with the Lord. And I want to ask the question, if you are in that group that for quite some time you have been associating with Christianity, and with the church. And that you believe that you had all the Christian gear, just like my friend had all the Springbok gear, but he never played for the team. He was never fully playing for the team. He knew the rules. He knew how to do all the right things. But he was never on the team. I want to say, if that is you, I want to say God gave Brigitte a dream. Could have given anyone a dream in the whole world. But gave Brigitte a dream so that Brigitte could share it with me. So that I could preach the message this evening. So that the Lord can knock on your heart. So that he can come close to you and say, I want you tonight. Personal. And if that's you, and you look at the evidence and say, Henry, I need to put the seed in the ground, give it over to the Lord, and see the vegetable garden of my Christian life grow. I don't think I have a born-again relationship with God. I want you to respond now. So I'm going to ask in the count to three, and if that's you, would you just raise your hand that I could pray for you and come around you? Because that's the reason I preached this message, was for you.